Luke chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verse 39 all the way through the end of the chapter. That's a lot of verses, but that's all right. We have a lot of time. That's right, pastor's time, yes. Your 5 turned to 10, so my 40 turns to 80. Yeah. Oh, you said 50? Oh, well. All right. This is a lot of verses, so I'm not going to read the entire text before we begin. We'll read it as we go. So let's begin with prayer, and then we'll get right into the Word. Father God, you came to this world in a lowly manger. And from that humble beginning, you changed everything forever. Your healing touch, your unfailing love brought sight to the blind, healing to the lame, freedom to the oppressed. And now we wait with expectation for the day when there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. That day when you make all things new. So we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Our theme this week, as we work through the Advent calendar, is love. And the text that we are in today shares with us Mary's song, this which she exclaims upon the confirmation that she is going to be mightily used of God. She sings to heaven, even after the realization that God's use is going to wreck her life. Her plans have changed. Her wedding will not look the same. The new home will be different. Everything that she thought her life was going to be prior to this point is now different. And what does she do? She sings, love divine, all loves excelling. As we consider God's love, let's try and see it through the eyes of Mary, the mother of our long-expected Jesus. One of the marks of the Spirit-filled life under the new covenant is speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord. Ephesians chapter number 5, verse number 18 and 19 says this, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." So it comes as no surprise as we read Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter number 2 that we find three songs here in chapter 1, two additional songs in chapter number 2. We begin in verse number 39 with the song from Elizabeth. She has received a message from Gabriel that she is going to have a son, though she is well stricken in years and has never been able to have children prior to this point. After her own message, Mary receives a message that she's going to have a son, though she is not married and has never known a man. Well, Mary then leaves to go visit with Elizabeth. Let's pick up our reading in verse 39. Luke chapter 1, verse 39, this is God's word. "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste unto a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." Now there are really two songs of praise here. We find the baby John who leaps for joy when Mary arrives carrying Jesus. I need a young person to help me. Any of you kids in here really good at jumping? All right, stand up in your chair. Any of you that want to? All right, Ben. Well, I was thinking it might be Zach. All right, now jump up real high and land in the floor somewhere. Don't land and hurt yourself. That was really good back there. Who did we have there? Sammy. It's pretty good. Zach, you didn't want to jump for joy?
Okay.
All right. When you were preaching earlier, I was like, Zach's about to jump for joy. It's good preaching. If you missed Zach's preaching earlier, this morning. Get on his website, find his preaching schedule, and go hear him preach somewhere. He's a good preacher. This babe leaps for joy. And then this mother, Elizabeth, opens up in praise to God before Mary. Maximus of Turin says, "Not yet born, already John prophesies. And while still in the enclosure of his mother's womb, confesses the coming of Christ with movements of joy." Say, how can I worship? There's always a way to worship. We laid to rest our dear friend, Brother Joe Downs, this Wednesday. And for the last several weeks of Joe's life, the brain tumors kept him from seeing or speaking and very much movement at all. But he still found ways to grunt and praise to his Savior. He still found ways to... I was sitting with him and his daughter, and she was holding tight to his hand, and he heard me talking in the room and stuck his foot out. That was, he could move his foot. He couldn't move that other hand. The left hand had quit moving. So he stuck his foot out. So I held his foot and she held his hand. Here, the baby John leaps in his mother's womb, and then his mother opens up in praise to God before Mary. Philip Ryken said, "John the Baptist was the only child ever to use the womb for a pulpit." What a great line. This yet unborn child recognized the presence of Jesus. When we were hearing these men speak this morning, some of you shared with me after. You said, Brother Josh, when everybody got done, you said, "Do you hear a recurring theme?" Well, I had multiple people come to me afterwards and say, I heard a recurring theme too, but it wasn't what Josh said, but I heard one too. And so did I. The recurring theme that was going through my mind was, even where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. When there's a recognition of the presence of Jesus through a change that he brings into a life. I mean, think about the blind man that Jesus healed. He couldn't see. And you saw him one day and you thought, "I feel bad for this guy. He can't see at all." And then you saw him later, a week later, a day later, sometime later, and he's looking around. What are you going to say to this guy? "What happened to you? Man, what happened to you? You can see?" And his answer is easy. A man named Jesus came by here. In the presence of Jesus, there is leaping for joy, because in his presence, there is this differentiation. There is a change. The coming of Christ is a thing that brings worship. This was true for John. It's also true for anyone who comes to faith in Christ. By the inward witness of his Holy Spirit, we recognize that Jesus is the Son of God and our Savior from sin. And when we recognize him, we rejoice in him, leaping for the joy of our salvation. Now, I used to be young, and I used to leap for joy. You've heard the stories. I grew up in a Baptist church. We would run the aisles. We'd get excited in church, and we'd run the aisles and loop around. You guys are in a lot of churches. Do people still run the aisles? Absolutely. You're welcome to run the aisles in here. The last person to run the aisle in this church was Jordan Goodballet. Some of y'all remember Justin and Jody Goodballet? And Jordan was sitting right about where Ben Randolph was one night, and he was about to get in trouble in church, and he got filled with a spirit. It wasn't the spirit, but he got filled with a spirit, and he took off up the front aisle, and he took off across the middle, and in his four-year-old mind, he had escaped the wrath of his father, and he grinned really big. I mean, I was just preaching, and there comes Jordan, and he's, you know, like this. His father was smart. He just went down the aisle, and as Jordan made the turn right here, it was like, oh. And so in his mind, it was like, I got one chance to outrace Dad to that door. And about halfway there, Dad picked him up, and out he went. And you kind of heard on the poor boy's breath as he went out, "Oh, Daddy, please don't spank me." That's the last time somebody ran a lap in our church. But you're welcome to if you feel the... We grew up in a church that had a baptistry back here all the time with water in it. And, well, this was a church we visited, not our church. But they would jump in the baptistry pool during church. just what they did. They'd get soaking wet. I don't say we have to do that. In fact, now I'm old and I'm lazy and I'm out of shape. And if I tried to run a lap in church, I would pass out. And as a kid, I used to make fun of people who'd say, well, I'm rejoicing on the inside. But now as an adult, I'm constantly rejoicing on the inside. And that's the extent of it for me. But the presence of Jesus brings rejoicing. That which happens on the inside shows itself on the outside. Elizabeth, when John jumped, Elizabeth shouted. Though she is older, the coming of Christ moves her to shout. And I want you to see her humility here in these verses. For 6 months, the big excitement in her life has been her own pregnancy. But rather than thinking of her own good news, she immediately praises God here for what he has done for Mary. The most important thing Elizabeth says here is not about Mary, but about Jesus. She refers to the child in Mary's womb as what? Look in those verses. We just read them. What does she call him? The father, the mother of my Lord. She called him this baby that she had never seen or met. That's my Lord. This was something that could have been revealed to Elizabeth only through the Holy Spirit. She's been resting quietly at home. How did she know that Mary was the mother of the Messiah? But as soon as she hears her cousin's voice, she identifies Mary's child as her Lord and her God. And this is how everyone should respond to Jesus. By trusting in him as Savior and rejoicing in him as Lord. We have even better reason to believe in Jesus than John or Elizabeth. They were rejoicing over his conception and his birth, but we also get to add to that his crucifixion and then his resurrection and his ascension, his purchase of our redemption. So we began with Elizabeth's song, and then we pick up Mary's song in verse number 46. Elizabeth expresses general praise. Mary will specifically praise God in multiple areas. And I want to show you those here. If you're a list person, you're really going to like this part of the sermon. And if you're a note taker, I'll try to go slow enough that you can take your notes. I'm going to begin with six areas of specific praise to God that Mary offers in her song. I'm going to list these and I'll go back through them individually. Number one, his condescension. Number two, his holiness. Number three, his mercy. Number four, his power. Number five, his sovereignty. And number six, his faithfulness. Now, often preachers get accused of overcomplicating the scriptures, and often we are guilty of that. But I want to remind you here, this is a young Jewish girl. I don't know that she'd have known how to read. And these are her words. And she lists six major doctrines just in a song of praise. What does that tell you about Mary's raising? We would say in our day and age, she was raised right. Mary was raised with a rich theological backing. She knew her God. She begins with praise for his condescension. Verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. His condescension. He came down and took notice of her. And then his holiness in verse 49. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Holy is his name. His mercy in verse 50. His mercy is upon them that fear him from generation to generation. His power in verse 51. He hath showed strength with his arm, he hath scattered the proud with the imagination, in the imagination of their hearts. His sovereignty in verse 52 and 53. He hath put down the mighty from their seats. He exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. And then his faithfulness in verse 54 and 55. He hath holpen his servant, that's helped. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. She says he's faithful. He kept all his promises to Israel. There's nothing quite like this joyful praise of an expectant mother. We learn here that the best way to train our children to glorify God is by studying God's word and by singing God's word. When we know the Bible then becomes the song of our hearts. Why do we sing these old hymns? We're not mad at the new hymns. We sing the new hymns too. But we don't want to lose touch with these old hymns because they're rich in doctrines that maybe we don't always get. So we take our time and we sing, "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling." Not only does Mary praise God in these six theological areas, she also praises his blessings directly to her. So first she confesses doctrine, but then second we'd say she testifies. She does it through eight "he hath" statements. "Here is what God has done for me." That's what she's saying here. Verse 48, she says, "He hath regarded." Almighty God was mindful of this young Jewish girl. He had chosen her to bring his son into the world. Others could have been chosen, but he showered Mary in grace and he chose her. In her low estate, she says, "He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." She's praising God that the poor and the downtrodden had been visited with salvation. Though Mary and Joseph are basically insignificant by the world's standards, though their baby would be born in a manger instead of a palace, God has regarded them. All future generations would know of them. All would call them blessed. All would realize that the Almighty had greatly used them. I love the conundrum that Christmas is for so many people. For those who are Christians, it's we're celebrating the birth of Christ and we're so careful about keeping Christ the focus and trying to do all the celebration we can without other things getting in the way of that. And then we're also careful that other people don't take away the significance of this day which we set aside to be holy, this holiday. No, don't say happy holiday, say Merry Christmas. And then on the other side, though, you have those who would say, "Well, we don't celebrate Christmas, but they have a tree with lights on it. And they're going to give some gifts. And they're listening to holiday music. And they're trying really hard to have fun during a season that's wrapped around a person that they say, well, we don't like him and we don't want to celebrate him. And they just can't seem to help themselves. Because December the 25th, most everybody's going to be celebrating Jesus. The lost, the saved, the religious, the non-religious, the believer and the atheist. They're all going to do something on that day. They say, "No, I'm not going to do nothing. I'm going to sit at home and be bitter. You didn't do that yesterday. So today is significant. Merry Christmas." All future generations would know of him. All of them call him blessed. All realize that the Almighty had greatly used them. The second "he hath" statement that Mary mentions here is in verse 49 and 50. He hath done great things. Mary was most likely still trying to wrap her mind around all that is happening here. Still, she's aware that a great thing is coming to pass. In light of that, she says, "Holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him." And then she adds this, "generationally." From generation to generation. Then verse 51 is the third "he hath." He hath showed strength. He hath showed strength with his arm. seeing what is now taking place, Mary knows God will show his strength through his son. In Isaiah 53, the prophet is giving us a messianic prophecy. And he begins in verse number 1 by saying, "Who hath believed our report?" And his second question is this, "And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And he follows this up by painting a picture of the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. But he begins that by saying, "To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And what does Mary say here? Verse 51, "He hath showed his strength with what? His arm." Some of you grew up doing this, especially boys. Like I would get around my uncles. I had a lot of uncles that I loved when I was a little guy. And my uncles loved me, and they really always built me up. And they'd say, "Oh, Chance, look at you getting so big. Show me them muscles." Did y'all have this growing up? Did you do that, Matt? Yeah. You want to stand up in your chair in church? No, you're good. Okay. Yeah, way to be humble. It's hard to be humble, isn't it? You're doing the best you can. But you know, as a little boy, you'd, show your uncles your muscles. Show them your arm. Show them your strength. Popeye the Sailor Man. Mary says here, "He has revealed to them his arm." He's shown his strength. But Isaiah helps us to understand that it wasn't from a throne, and it wasn't through an overthrow, and it wasn't with a great army. Not yet, at least. It will be. It was on a cross. He went as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb. Verse 51, she goes on to say, "A fourth he hath scattered." Just as salvation is brought to the humble, realization of that need is brought to the proud as he scatters them. And then verse 52, "He hath put down." So he continues the thought from the scattering to "he hath put down" in verse number 52. The humble are exalted, the proud are brought low. And then verse 53, "He hath filled the hungry with good things." Now we know the account in the life of Christ. More than one time, he miraculously fed thousands of people. He took how many loaves and how many fish? 5 loaves and 2 fish. And how many people did he feed? 5,000 people. That's amazing. He spiritually feeds us as well as we break his bread in the Lord's Supper. The seventh he hath is verse 53 there. He says, "He hath sent the rich empty away." You can send rich away empty in two respects. First, if they remain in their pride, the pride of self-sufficiency, then they are sent away empty spiritually. Now, I would conclude that every one of us here this morning is rich. By the world's standards, we're all rich. If you remain in your self-sufficiency, I'm okay. I don't need help. I've got this. You're going to go away empty spiritually. But if you'll find yourself in humility and full of giving as God has given to you, then you'll be left empty in the right sense. Empty in the sense of giving away what has been entrusted to you by God. I like that second one as we apply it to verse 53. "The rich he hath sent empty away." I think that's what God intends to do. To take us as rich and to use our generosity to make us empty. And we'll be the happiest empty people that have ever been on the face of the earth. God uses the rich to feed the hungry. And then verse 54 gives us the final one. "He hath helped." Hoping. That's a good old English word. Anybody use that word in the last month? My granny used to use a word similar to that. It wasn't quite hoping. Maybe it's more like hep. Hep me. "But he has helped his servant. In his mercy, he brings help to their nation. This help has been brought to every nation since." Now you go through this and you see 6 major doctrines and then 8 he hath statements. And I begin to question the text and say, how could Mary ever have such a perspective? I mean, consider her situation. How could she come to these conclusions? Daryl Bach is a theologian out of Dallas Theological Seminary, and he has written what is called the gold standard of commentary on the book of Luke across theological spectrums. To the far left, to the far right, and everywhere in the middle, people would say, what's the best commentary on Luke? And they would all say, Daryl Bach's commentary on Luke. He says here, the exemplary character of Mary grows out of her understanding of God's character. God owes her nothing. She owes God everything. All the good things that come from his hand are acts of grace. Isn't that wonderful? Where does Mary come to this conclusion? She comes to this conclusion because she has a firm conclusion about the character of God. When you are sure about who God is and how God is and that he never changes, no matter what circumstances you face in life, you can face it as we see Mary facing it here. Theological affirmations and personal testifying about the goodness of God. Verse 56 tells us Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. So it seems that Mary stayed with Elizabeth until she gave birth. Warren Wiersbe outlines this section very well. I want to share that with you. Number one, he says, we find what God did for Mary in verses 46 through 49. What God did for us in verses 50 through 53. What God did for Israel in verses 54 and 55. So what did God do for Mary? He saved her, verse 47. He chose her, verse 48. He regarded her, so she sings great things he had done. What did God did for us? Mary named 3 specific groups to whom God had been merciful. Verse 51, the helpless. Verse 52, the humble. Verse 53, the hungry. And some of you are hungry right now. Physically, you're sitting here thinking, it's 11:34. He's only on verse 53. He said he's going through verse 80. It goes faster from here. What did God do for Israel? Verse 54 and 55 tells us, he shall save his people from their sins. God was on Israel's side. He would remember his mercy. He would keep his promises. Now, the last song we find in this text is from Zechariah. Now, we studied Zechariah a little bit last week. At this point in the storyline, what is something unique about Zechariah? He cannot talk. God has put a curse on him because of his lack of faith, and he's not able to speak. So verse 57 through 63, we find his writing. Notice verse 57. Now, Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called this name. Now, some of you are at those years of life. You're having children. We've gone through that time of life. There's always nosy neighbors and kin that want to come tell you how things ought to be done. Can I get a witness? Yeah. I've become that nosy neighbor and kin. What do you mean you're naming that kid whatever? Name him something better. What do you mean you're not going to feed him cookies? I stay on the mothers around here about this healthy eating. These poor kids, give them some ice cream. Yes. Y'all felt the Spirit on that, didn't you? It wasn't the Holy Spirit, but it was the Spirit. Nah, I'm just kidding. We used to watch Joshua Bowers a lot when he was a little baby. Jason and Leanna had never had children. He was the first one in the family there. And anytime Miss Alma was busy, Joshua would come to the house. Leanna's relaxed a lot now, right, Leanna? She was pretty uptight back then. He can only eat these things. He cannot have these things. And I would just nod. I never verbally agreed, but I would nod. Because my policy is, in my house, he's under my authority. So he learned to love coming to Brother Chance's house. The Bible says public confession is good for the soul. This is my confession. Yeah, that's right. She wants to fuss at me, but she can't. I chose my times well. The relatives are delighted here. They come over. It's the eighth day. The child is going to be circumcised. They thought it was just a foregone conclusion. You're going to name him after his father. And Elizabeth says, no, his name will be John. And they're very surprised at this. They said, well, none of your relatives have that name. What an odd thing to name your child. And so they say, she's not thinking straight. Just a woman under stress, right? Even in our modern culture, sometimes we'll say, she's being crazy. Let's ask the man. Right, men? Yeah, ask the man. So they made signs to Zechariah. Verse 62, they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table, and he wrote saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. Notice what happened as he wrote. Verse 64, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. It's unique to me that his speech doesn't return when John is born. It's once John is named. At the moment when Zechariah publicly confirms what God has said, what happened? God works in our lives to bring us to the point where we trust his promise of salvation. Some people believe right away, like Mary did and like Elizabeth did. As soon as they hear God's word, they know that it is true. They believe that Jesus died on the cross to save them from the hell that sin deserves. Others are more skeptical, like Zechariah. They want to believe, but they're still not quite sure. They haven't rejected Jesus, but they haven't accepted him either. As we read Luke's gospel, we're drawn to reach the same conclusion that Luke reached when he wrote, Jesus is the Christ. And now whether we believe sooner, as Elizabeth did, or later, like Zechariah, the important thing to make sure of is that we believe it in the end. Because everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ will be saved. We see his writing, and then from verse 64 through the end of the chapter, we see his worshiping. Verse 64, he speaks. His mouth was opened immediately, his tongue loosed, and he spake. And what does he say? Boy, it's good to talk again. Have I told y'all the monk joke? I'm already over time, so I might as well take some time and tell some jokes. This guy joined a monastery, and they said, well, the first thing we're going to do is this vow of silence. Said, for 1 year, we want you to be quiet. And said, okay. So a year rolled around, and they said, all right, you get two words. What do you want to say? And he said, bad food. And they said, all right, obviously you haven't gotten more holy, so another year you're going to get two more words. Another year rolled around, and they said, what do you want to say? And he said, hard bed. And they said, we don't think this is working. Let's try one more year and see if this causes you to be more holy. The year rolled around, and they said, what do you want to say? He said, I quit. And they said, well, it's about time, because all you've done around here for 3 years is complain. What is Zechariah going to do? He praises God. He hasn't been able to speak, and he praises God. And then what happens? Verse 65, and fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these things were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. So after 9 months of silence, the first words out of his mouth after he writes down, his name is John. And then when he can speak, he says, praise the Lord. Once he believed, he had to worship. When we know what God has done for our salvation, we will be compelled to praise him for it. Genuine faith always expresses itself in jubilant praise. Where there is no real worship, we must question if there is any true faith. And then he prophesies and prays. So he speaks and praises God, but then he prophesies. He prophesies in verse 67 through verse 75 of Jesus. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives." He prophesied of redemption in verse number 68. "Blessed be the God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." He prophesied of salvation in verse 69 through 71. He prophesied of mercy in verse number 72 to perform the mercy. He prophesied of the covenant in verse 73 and 74. He prophesied of holiness and righteousness in verse number 75. So he prophesies here of Jesus, his redemption, his salvation, his mercy, his holiness, and his righteousness, and this covenant that he brings for us. And then from verse 76 to the end of the chapter, he prophesies of his son John. He will be a forerunner and a prophet to tell of coming salvation. Verse 76, "And thou, child, shall be called prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins." And then to announce light coming out of darkness. Verse 78, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." A very popular motto that came out of the Protestant Reformation was "Post tenebras lux," after darkness, light. This is what it means to be saved. Salvation is like the first glimmer of dawn after the blackest night. Until we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we are still living in the darkness of unforgiven sin. But when we trust him, as Zechariah does here, his light comes into our lives and we are able to see our way. Believe in Jesus. The dark night of your sin will be over, and the day spring of his light will arise in your heart. Mary's song has three recipients that we notice here. She mentions herself. This is what God has done for Mary. She mentions all of God's people, what God has done for us. And she mentions Israel, what God has done for her nation. Surely we've all experienced much of what Mary praises God for. Hasn't he regarded you as well? Just think of the great things that he has done for you. And each and every life represented here today, there are personal experiences of how great God is. And think of God's people. God is not just great on the individual level to us. Look at his blessings to the church. He has given the church the Bible, worship, corporate prayers, fellowship, and all that list can go. And then there's still the nation. What would our nation be without God? He has surely done great things. Do you ever just stop and wonder why? Why would God do anything for me at all? As we consider this and our theme of this Advent week being love, perhaps the most appropriate way to end is what we already read during our responsive reading, John chapter number 3, verse number 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He loves us. And as Mary said here, we can say as well, he hath done great things. Verse 80 says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing to Israel." Let's stand and pray together.